Well, good morning and greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be here again this morning and worshiping with you. I've enjoyed the Sunday school lesson. We had a good discussion as we think of the consolation of Christ. For a message, I invite you to Matthew chapter 5. Today we will continue with the Sermon on the Mount study. Today we will be looking at verses 27 through 32. And I simply titled this sermon, Lust, Adultery, Divorce. We are now in the middle of a section of Matthew 5 where Jesus is revealing the true meaning behind various parts of the Old Testament law. In verse 20, we have pointed out several times the words of Jesus, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." In other words, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must have a righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And now here again in verses 27 through 32, Jesus is giving us an example again of what that surpassing righteousness looks like in the life of the believer. In our last study of Matthew chapter 5, we looked at the real meaning of murder and anger. And we said as we concluded, the sin of murder is not just an external act, but includes your heart motives and attitudes. And so today we will look at the real meaning of lust, adultery, and divorce. I'd like to read Matthew 5, 27 through 32 at this time. "You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." Before we dig into these verses, I want to say that I'm concerned what I share today is not offensive. In other words, I don't want to be so blunt with the content of this passage that folks are uncomfortable. But on the other hand, I don't want to be so vague that we miss the point of what Jesus is trying to say. So here at the beginning, I'm asking for your forgiveness if I'm too blunt or if I'm too vague with the content of this passage. And, you know, this is not a sermon that I necessarily was looking forward to preaching, but it falls in line here, and it's the Word of God, and we need to look at it. And I understand my own weaknesses and humanity, so pray for me as we go throughout this message today. But the Bible tells us in Hebrews 13:4 that marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And I take from this verse that sexuality is a good gift from God. It is a good gift from God. However, like all things, it is only good within its proper context. And according to God's word, the only proper context for sexual activity is within the marriage covenant between a man and a woman. Sexual love within the marriage is like the fire in the fireplace. Keep it in the fireplace, and it keeps the home safe and warm. Let it out of the fireplace, and it causes untold damage to everyone in its path. Think with me for a moment. God makes a beautiful creation, a blessing. And the devil will take that beautiful creation of blessing and will claim it and corrupt it. You think about music, for an example. Music was created by God. It was his idea. It was his plan. And think how the devil has taken music at large and claimed it and corrupted it. Think about the creation. I bet you wonder where I got that. Think about the creation. Beauty and blessing. The devil comes along, he claims that. He takes that as his. He tells you that there was a great explosion that happened many, many years ago. And out of that came that beautiful vase of flowers. Think about sexual love. God's wedding gift of beauty and blessing. However, for the world, the honeymoon is often over long before the wedding. And the devil takes these creation of beauty and blessing. He claims them, he corrupts them, and then he offers them back to us as superior to what God originally created it for. And so today we will look at this passage in two parts. The first part, we'll look at the real meaning of adultery, and second, the real meaning of divorce. So let's begin. Let's look at the real meaning of adultery. Jesus is talking here about the real meaning of adultery and divorce. And he begins by first talking about adultery. Look again at verse 27. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. The command against adultery is the seventh of the Ten Commandments, and Jesus quotes it here word for word. But apparently, the Pharisees and teachers of the law were quoting it word for word as well, but they were not teaching it correctly. Adultery is technically any sexual immorality that violates the marriage covenant, whether the wife commits adultery against the husband or the husband commits adultery against the wife. And from what I understand, the common teaching of the day was that you could only commit adultery against the husband. So if a woman cheated on her husband, she was not committing adultery against him. But if a man cheated on his wife with another man's wife, he was not committing adultery against his wife, but against the other woman's husband. And if he cheated on his wife with an unmarried woman, then he wasn't committing adultery at all because there was no other married man involved. And this, we know, was a double standard. It twisted the original meaning of the command to give the husband a loophole so he could be unfaithful to his wife and still say he had not committed adultery. And so Jesus not only brings us back to the correct meaning of adultery, he also takes us deeper into the command. And let's look at verse 27 and 28 together. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus points out the attitude behind the act and says, it's not just the physical act that constitutes adultery, but also the lustful look. So once again, Jesus moves beyond the physical act to the attitude of the heart. Just as you can murder with your words in the previous example, you can also commit adultery with your heart. Last Sunday, Josh read the verse in Matthew 15, 19, where it says, "For out of the heart, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, and so on." And you see, like the Pharisees, so many times, we too can become so wrapped up in legalities and technicalities that we lose sight of the most important part, which is the attitude of our heart. Now, if looking lustfully at another person constitutes the sin of adultery, it is important to understand what Jesus meant and what Jesus did not mean by a lustful look. The words, if you study the words Jesus uses here, do not describe a casual glance, but rather an intentional look, a conscious, deliberate stare. And it's often said, and I believe it's true, no one can prevent the first look, but you always have a choice with the second. And it's a big difference because it's the difference between temptation and sin. And Jesus warns here against the second look, that look in order to lust. And we too must say, there is a difference between noticing or appreciating a beautiful person and lusting after them in your heart. And there is nothing wrong with saying, of course, in moderation, what a beautiful woman or what a handsome man. God created beauty and he wants you to appreciate it. But the moment you begin to think sexually about the other person, you have crossed the line. When you take that second look and start feeding it to your imagination, you are committing adultery in your heart. And while we're on the subject and we're saying hard things this morning, I'm going to say one more. If it is wrong to look lustfully at another person, then it's just as wrong to dress in such a way to invite someone to look lustfully at you. And I believe there's a big difference between dressing attractively and dressing seductively. I believe God wants our ladies to dress attractively. I believe that's in line with Scripture. But there's a difference between dressing attractively and dressing seductively. And I believe we know the difference. I really believe we do. Why is lust so wrong? Why is lust so wrong? Lust is wrong because when you lust, you are no longer loving the other person, but using them. You see, love seeks to master and conquer, while love seeks to serve. In Galatians 5, verse 13 says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." What then should we do with the struggle with lust? Take a look again at verses 29 and 30. "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Jesus does not spare any words here. His words, I'm sure, were shocking to those who first heard them, because even today, they are still shocking us. Really? If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. What is Jesus saying here? Well, I believe Jesus speaks first of the eye, because it is the instrument of lusting. And he speaks of the hand because it is the instrument of stealing. And you think about it, the right eye and the right hand would be considered the most dear to a person. So does Jesus really want you to cut off body parts? I don't necessarily think so. I believe Jesus is using a dramatic word picture to make a point. He is saying you must deal drastically with sin. You must use extreme measures and get rid of anything that causes you to sin. Whatever the cost, whether it's an app on your phone or the books you read, the friends you hang out with, if it causes you to sin, Jesus says, get rid of it. You must be utterly ruthless when it comes to rooting out sin. Why? For one very simple reason, because sin leads to hell. Colossians 3, 5, and 6 says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. It said, and I believe, you are either killing sin or sin will be killing you. And sexual sins are especially progressive and so destructive and will take many to hell. And yet we so often hesitate to talk about them and confess them. Sexual sins often begin with a simple curiosity. And even a child can become corrupted at a very young age. And so you parents, be there for your children. Give them age-appropriate information to satisfy sexual curiosity. Let them know that you are the source of information. It's like a secret between you and them. And never belittle a child and make them feel guilty for asking questions. You know, I grew up in a time where sexuality was very hush-hush. And it was meant to be that way, I'm sure, to protect us as children. But out of that, it made for this curiosity among children. And you know, if parents aren't going to teach that to their children, the children will find it out. And probably in places where the parents don't want them to. And so parents, be there for your children. Satisfy that curiosity with age-appropriate information. Well, back to verses 29 and through 30. What Jesus says here is true. It would be better to lose your eye or your hand in this life than to lose your whole body in hell. If that would really do the trick. But you see, getting rid of body parts isn't going to help, because the real problem is not your eye, it's not your hand, but your heart.
That's right.
The point is here, You need to guard your heart against anything that would turn you from Jesus. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issue of life. Keep your heart with all diligence. Don't be ashamed if you need others in your life to help you guard your heart. In our perverted day, we need each other. It's the real man and it's the real woman who says, I want others to walk beside me in this battle against lust. And so, what is the real meaning of adultery? Adultery begins in the mind and the heart and works its way outward. The sin of adultery is committed by lust in the heart long before any physical activity takes place. And so let's move on to the real meaning of divorce, 31 and 32. Jesus moves on from the real meaning of adultery to the real meaning of divorce. And the two are connected because adultery often will lead to divorce. And as we will see, divorce can lead to adultery. And so let's read verses 31 and 32 again. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let her give a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, it's another one of these, but I say to yous in chapter 5, that whoever divorces his wife for a reason, except sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. God never approved of divorce, even in the Old Testament. However, God did recognize that divorce took place, and so he did give instructions to regulate it, particularly in order to protect the woman. And one of those protections was the certificate of divorce. And the certificate of divorce is mentioned at least 7 times in the Bible. And let's go to Deuteronomy 24. Let's just look at one brief illustration of that. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes, because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. When she departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her, and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of the house, his house, or if the latter husband dies, who took her as his wife. We could go on and read. But the Old Testament certificate of divorce had a threefold purpose. It was to state the reason for the divorce. It was to make financial provision for the woman. It was to grant her freedom to remarry. And it's interesting, as you continue to read, once a man divorced his wife, if she married another person, the first husband could never go back and marry her again. Deuteronomy 24, verse 4 says, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And so according to Jewish law, only the husband could divorce the wife. So what Jesus is saying here, what is Jesus saying here about all this? What is the real meaning of divorce? You can turn over to Matthew 19. I would like to read 1-9. And I believe Jesus' words here in Matthew 19 parallel well with the two verses we have here in Matthew 5. And I like to read them. I believe they give us a picture, bigger picture of what Jesus was saying in Matthew 5. Now it came to pass, Matthew 19, verse 1, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced, commits adultery. And I want to point out four principles Jesus taught in explaining the real meaning of divorce. And so principle number one, what God joins together, let not man separate. You see, it is God from the beginning. I like that. From the beginning, it is God who joins the husband and wife together in marriage. And so only God can truly dissolve the marriage. We had that little phrase in the wedding vows, till death do us part. Till death do us part. Death of one or the other is what will dissolve the marriage. And so principle one is simply, what God has joined together, let man not separate. And the principle number two that I see here is a paper certificate does not necessarily mean you are divorced. The Pharisees and teachers of the law taught that the certificate of divorce ended the marriage. And the state would say the same today. You know, with a divorce certificate, you're good to go. No strings attached. Jesus is saying, you may have a certificate of divorcement, but in God's eyes, you are not good to go and remarry with that certificate. God is the one who joins together in marriage. Therefore, only God can separate. And so principle number two, a paper certificate does not mean you are divorced in the eyes of God. Principle number three, divorce is permitted, but not commanded after adultery. From what I understand, the rabbis of Jesus' time were engaging in an ongoing discussion over what constituted legal grounds for divorce. Some said it was only in the case of adultery, while others taught that a man could divorce his wife for almost any reason. And I read a list of reasons that some of those rabbis came up with, and they were literally ridiculous. But you see, they were looking for loopholes. They were looking for loopholes. The only exception for divorce is for marital unfaithfulness. And there may be other circumstances where it would be wise to separate in order to protect a spouse or children, But the only exception Jesus allows here is for marital unfaithfulness. Marital unfaithfulness may be a reason for a divorce, but according to scriptures as a whole, not a reason to divorce and remarry. In Mark's account, we do not have the marital unfaithfulness clause. Mark 10, 11, and 12 simply says, "So he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." And so there may be a situation where divorce may be necessary, but it's not commanded after adultery. And that does not give license to remarry. And principle four is we should always work towards reconciliation. The emphasis in the scriptures from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation is reconciliation. Repentance, forgiveness, reconciliation, and restoration. Following Jesus Christ means doing everything you can to preserve your marriage. 1 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11. "Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife." And I know there's a lot in the words, "be reconciled." And I believe reconciliation takes two people agreeing that there is a need to be reconciled. However, reconciliation is where it is. Reconciliation is where it is. Future, wealth, health, and happiness is found in reconciliation. That sounds like a prosperity gospel, doesn't it? Well, it is a prosperity gospel, but with a bit of a twist. You see, the prosperity gospel that the world or modern Christianity says, come to Jesus today, raise your hand, fill out the card, and you will experience future wealth, health, and happiness. Well, the prosperity gospel I'm preaching today has a bit of a different twist. It's two people getting down on their knees before the Almighty God and laying their differences out before Him, confessing their sins to God and each other, asking God for mercy and forgiveness, asking each other for mercy and forgiveness. Call this whatever you want. Reconciliation is a guarantee to a forward path of wealth, health, and happiness. In conclusion, I'd like to read 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 7. First Thessalonians 4, verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. And we also forewarn you and testify. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness." We'll call for a closing song.
Know me purer in